Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? You get some holidays this coming week? Anybody? Okay, what time should I be over for dinner? 2:30, all right. Last Sunday, we started a two-part lesson on the flesh versus the spirit. We looked at how the flesh is completely corrupt, and it leads to death. Today we are going to look at the spirit and the life that results. So if you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Well, what do we learn here about the Spirit is, first of all, we learn that the lesson isn't over yet. We see one word stand out here, the word but. The very first word we're faced with after a long, intense list of the flesh is but. You know, as we considered the flesh last Sunday, it can lead us to feel overwhelmed. It can lead us to feel discouraged by how powerful the flesh is. However, God wants us to know something before His lesson is over. But, in other words, hold on. God's message to us isn't over yet. You know, while God had a lot to say about the flesh, He now has something else to say that is even more powerful. But, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you want to know something amazing? As powerful and as damaging and as hopeless life is in the flesh, the Spirit is far more powerful. The Spirit is more overwhelming and more intense in the opposite way. Do you realize that God's Spirit is big enough and strong enough to overcome the flesh and to actually implant a new spirit within you? It's true. You know, the flesh looks so incredibly powerful until you come to know the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is what conquers the flesh, and actually the power balance between the two is no comparison. Let me share with you a few reasons why the fruit of the Spirit is more powerful than man's flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is more powerful because it comes from God. You know, if God has something to offer next to what man is offering, whom do you think has more power? Whom do you think has a better offer for you? Whose voice is more powerful? Man's voice of the flesh or God's voice of the Spirit? Whose voice is more powerful? In Psalm 29, we read that the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. You know, when God has something to say, we should wake up in anticipation, because it's going to make a serious impact. You know, man's message is basically, do what comes naturally to you and try not to hurt others doing it. This is the flesh. Well, God's powerful voice says, listen to me and let me lead you. This is the Spirit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is more powerful as well because it's not achieved by our works, but rather it's birthed through submission to God. You know, what we learned over and over again this past 4 months is the clear answer to what is more powerful. Is it the law or grace? Well, we learned over and over again, it's grace hands down. God's work is so much better and so much more effective than any of man's works or anything that religion can offer. You know, man's flesh comes forth through man's actions, but the Spirit is a gift when we accept Jesus into our life. Why else is the Spirit more powerful? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is more powerful than the flesh because it has an inheritance. You know, all you need to produce an entire field of fruit are the healthy seeds of one piece of fruit. Now, on the contrary, try producing a crop of life from a disease-infested piece of fruit. That's what the flesh is. The flesh is disease-infested. It doesn't work to multiply healthy inheritances. It's all downhill. It has no life present. The flesh can only get so infected before it basically just completely rots and gets destroyed. It will simply at some point cease to exist. But the fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, will go on to live indefinitely. You know, God's fruit in a person's life is so powerful that it leads to more and more and more and more fruit. It reproduces and gives life on and on and on. In John chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, we read, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." You know, the end result of the flesh is fire, burning. The life of the flesh is numbered in days. It will have an end. It will be cut off one day, and the flesh's ultimate resting place is hell. You know, but the Spirit is so powerful that not only can the Spirit save the once man of the flesh from destruction, but the Spirit leads us to Jesus, leads us to eternal life in heaven, in the Father's very own home. You know, life is always way more powerful than death. The Spirit is life. Man's flesh is death. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is also more powerful than the flesh, because instead of robbing you, it nourishes you. You know, every single result of the flesh will rob you while promising to give you the world. Makes incredible boasts, our flesh, of what it can do in your life. None of it's true, but it certainly is convincing. The flesh will rob you. You know, sexual sins offer you fulfillment, but leave you in guilt and shame and lack of fulfillment. Religious sins promise you fulfillment, but leave you alienated from God. Relational sins promise you fulfillment, but leave you in chaos and dysfunction. And social sins of partying and drunkenness promise you fulfillment, but leave you empty inside. You know, praise God that there's so much more to life. Life in His Spirit, that is. And while the flesh looks to rob you, while the flesh looks to harden your heart and alienate you from God, the Spirit offers genuine fulfillment, it offers true freedom, and it offers a softening of your heart which will cause you to grow. It will cause you to become a tender piece of fruit. You know, the Spirit in our lives is like growth fertilizer that brings God's nutrients into our life. But on the contrary, you can only be so dead. If we walk according to the flesh, you can only be so dead. You know, the point here is this. If you think the flesh is powerful in changing a person's life, you haven't seen nothing yet. Is the flesh powerful? Absolutely. Is it powerful next to God's Spirit's power? No, it doesn't even register on the radar screen. Until you witness how the Spirit of God can change a person's life, you haven't even begun to witness what power is all about. Do you believe that this morning? The Spirit of God is powerful. Well, let's take a look now this morning at identifying the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's one thing to refrain from evil, but it's an entirely different topic to partake of the Spirit. Many people think the Christian life is about not partaking of evil. Not really true. It's about partaking of the Spirit. And when you do partake of the Spirit, you won't be partaking of evil. You know, God's plan for us is not don't partake of the flesh. That's not his ultimate message. That's not the ultimate goal, but yes, it is one of the natural results. God's desire for you and I is to partake of the Spirit. You know, being a Christian is not about a list of don'ts. Often we confuse that and think, okay, this list of don'ts, as long as I don't do those things, I'm going the right path. I'm going the direction God wants me to go. Well, what about the do's? What about what the Spirit wants to do in us? What about what the works God wants to perform in our life? Let's take a look. Love. You know, love has been said before, it's the all-encompassing spiritual glue that binds all these other fruits together. It's been said that the following eight fruits are simply what love in action actually looks like. Now, there are four words in Greek for the English word love. There's eros, which is about passion. There's phileia, which is about family love. There's storge, which is about affection. But this fourth word, the one used here, actually wasn't even a word until Jesus made this type of love known to us. Agape. Agape love, which is the word used here, doesn't make any sense to man's flesh. You will try to figure it out in your brain, in the natural self, and it makes no sense. Agape love is about a decision, a commitment, a choice to do what's in the best interest for others, even at your own personal cost. Agape love has to do with action that roots from the mind and is not dependent upon your emotions. Agape love has nothing to do with your heartstrings. It doesn't need heartstrings in order to act. Agape love has been described as unconquerable benevolence, meaning that no matter what a person may do to us, by the way of insult or injury or humiliation, we will never seek anything except God's desire for them. Does that make sense to you in your natural mind? Of course not. You know, this kind of love that God is looking to implant in his people goes so far beyond natural affection. It goes so far beyond the loyalty of blood. It's about loving our neighbors as ourselves. And listen up here. It's not talking about just your nice neighbors, the ones who bring you noodle soup when you're sick. It's talking about everybody. It's talking about that pain in the butt person who's always looking to get a reaction out of you or to cause harm in your life. And you know, let's be honest with ourselves that if we consider the facts, you and I were not lovable when Jesus went to the cross. We were drenched in sin. Not like Jesus came to earth and goes, there's a bunch of lovable people that have mostly everything all together. No, he saw us in our sin. It says, well, we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We were drenched in our sin. We were wicked in our hearts. We were given over to the flesh. We did not have a single holy bone in us. And what happened? Out of his commitment to agape us and not based on our lovability, Jesus went to the cross and scorned its shame for you and I. You know, when the Spirit of God begins to take residence in our lives, it is so powerful that we will begin to love our enemies. Now, will we love what they do to us? No. Will we feel warm, fuzzy heart feelings for them? Not likely. But instead of the flesh of hatred and bitterness and desire for harm coming forth, God's Spirit will enable us to genuinely bless people, to treat them well, because we ourselves have tasted Jesus' love for us. You know, loving others is not about becoming a doormat. It's about treating others as God would lead us. It's about shaking off the dust of the offenses instead of holding on to them. Shaking them off, giving them to Jesus, moving on. You know, when you and I are treated badly by someone, we need to remember our own sinfulness. We need to remember how Jesus treated me. And I certainly was no friend of his. I was drenched in my sin. You know, then as God's Spirit fills you up, not only will the flesh be tossed aside, but God will enable you to give out blessing in return for hatred. Now that's powerful. Giving out blessing as someone's hating on you. That's the power of God. To be led by agape love is about God enabling you to treat others not as what would come naturally, to treat others in a supernatural way. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 and 47. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? You know, it's simply the work of God when you're able to genuinely greet someone, to desire goodness for someone when they've hurt you, when they've gossiped about you, when they've treated you badly. And you know, God's Spirit is so powerful that, listen up, it's not about being fake. It's not about being fake when others have wounded you. It's about God implanting in you a genuine desire for their best interests. This is the supernatural work of God that the flesh doesn't understand. Makes no sense to our brains. Don't walk in the flesh and treat others as they treat you. Don't be religious and fake in your nice treatment to people's faces, yet in your heart, you're holding on to these offenses against them. That's not the Spirit of God. That's being fake. That's being religious. Accept God's offer of His Holy Spirit to transform. And you know who He's going to transform first? It's going to be you. He's going to transform your heart first so that you can genuinely pour out love on all people, regardless of what they've done to you. You know, last week we saw quite a few examples of counterfeit love. Adultery and fornication is a fleshly counterfeit love of others. Idolatry and witchcraft is a fleshly counterfeit love of God. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy are all the result when love is not in control. And finally, drunkenness and wild parties are fleshly attempts to try and fill the void of love in a person's life. Well, guess what? God's Holy Spirit is offering you and I the real deal. God wants to fill you and I up with His love so that we will make a difference in this world. Have you come to understand what real love is? Love from God. Well, the second fruit we see this morning is joy. Now, the joy of the Spirit is also the supernatural work of God. Joy is greater than the thrills of exciting experiences. Why? Because it's not dependent upon desirable circumstances. Have you ever met anyone who is a believer and they're going through a difficult circumstance? They're going through a horrific situation. Could be a bad medical diagnosis, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, the breakup of a close relationship. Could be a myriad of things. But while they should be naturally filled with hopelessness, perhaps even anger and lifelessness, they have a genuine inner joy that shines forth. You ever met someone like that? And you look at their life and you go, they should be miserable. Look what's going on. And yet they have a joy that is greater than their circumstance. That's the Holy Spirit at work. And I hope we remember this morning. Is God's Spirit is so powerful that no circumstance you will ever face is too big. Do you believe that this morning? No circumstance you will ever face is too big for God. You know, if you know Jesus and you are not filled with joy right now, you might not want to hear this, but the truth is that you are refusing to let the Holy Spirit reign in your situation. You can give me all the excuses of why joy is not available to you right now. It's not true. They're excuses. You know, praise God that our lives don't have to be filled with awesome circumstances in order to have the joy of the Lord. If that were the case, then it would be a real hit and miss. Because as a believer, you don't always have awesome circumstances. It's not like you come to faith in Jesus and all of life's circumstances look so much different now. Sometimes they're harder. Sometimes now you're in the game and you become, you know, an attack of the enemy. And circumstances aren't always fun. Praise God that we don't have to have awesome circumstances in order to receive His joy. The Spirit's joy is available to every believer at any time and in any place. You know, Paul had personally tasted this joy in the most crazy circumstances, in the most incredible situations, which were miserable according to the natural mind. In the book of Acts, we read how Paul and Silas, they prayed for a demon-possessed girl. They prayed for her to be released from this demon. And listen to the thanks they got for this. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 24. This is the thanks they got. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, does that sound like a great circumstance? Does that sound, well, that'd be fun. Let's hope that's my day tomorrow. But look at the very next verse, Acts chapter 16, verse 25. So here's the scene. Horrible situation. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, these guys have a whole list of enemies. They have the blood and the lashings physically to prove it. Everybody hates them. They're not wanted. They're being falsely accused. They're in prison for helping a girl be released from a demon. Yet, they're so filled with joy that they just can't keep quiet any longer. They're in that jail cell. They're all beaten up. And they just start singing praises to God. They start praying. It leads them to start praising. And all of a sudden, you get a praise service going on in the middle of that cell. And you can imagine that any other prisoners in there looking over like, what kind of cheap drugs are those guys on? This makes no sense. What in the world is going on? They must not be right in the head. God wants his believers to taste the joy of the Lord in difficult circumstances. Have you tasted this joy? I know I have. I certainly haven't been in those types of situations, but I've had some circumstances which are not too fun. But I tell you what, to taste God's joy in the midst of a horrible circumstance, it's awesome. Your mind tells you this. Your mind tells you it's hopeless. Now's the perfect time to jump off a bridge. Things will not get better. This situation is so unfair. This is the time to end it. That's what your mind tells you. And yet, your spirit is so overwhelmed with joy that there's actually a surplus of God's supernatural touch upon you that you just can't keep it in. You gotta tell someone how awesome Jesus is. You gotta start praising him. You gotta get on your knees in prayer of thanksgiving. And your mind is telling you, but this is horrible. And your spirit is telling you, I got so much joy, I gotta let it out. God's given me more than I need. You know, you want to see power that makes the flesh look weak? Well, God's joy is powerful. There's nothing like it in the flesh. There is nothing in the entire demonic realm that can even begin to show power like this. Have you been treated badly? Have you been hurt? Do you feel that your circumstances are like a dark prison? Well, let the Spirit of God lead you. God's joy will cause you to start praising his holy name, and you too, like Paul and Silas, may even break out into some songs. And people will look over and go, what's up with you? Makes no sense. Are you crazy? Well, people will actually, perhaps even genuinely, think you are crazy. But it's real, and it's awesome. You know, one scholar comments on this Greek word for joy. He says, it's a joy whose foundation is God. You know, if you are a believer and you're struggling this morning with a circumstance you're facing, don't tell me about what it is. Don't tell me about why it's so powerful and intense. let me tell you something. Let me tell you how powerful and intense and incredible the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God has more to offer you than you could ever possibly need. You will have an overflowing of joy as you rest in the Spirit. Place your circumstances, place your very life on the proper foundation. That foundation is God. Well, the next fruit we read about is peace. It's actually God's joy which leads us into His peace. The Spirit's peace is about this. It's about rest of the heart. Do you have the Spirit's peace? Is your heart at rest? Well, how is this possible? Well, it's possible when we understand that we can have confidence in God's sovereignty. Is it ever an oops to God when you go through a situation? Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Uh-oh. This wrecks everything. We better have a meeting in heaven now. I didn't know that was going to happen. Of course not. Do you realize that it says in the Word that every single day you will ever face, God knew before you were even birthed? Before you even say a word, He knows what you're going to say? Nothing is a surprise to God. But real peace only comes to a man when that man puts his life in God's hands. You know, this is actually what we learned when we did our Philippians study last year. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now there's the placing of everything into God's hands. And next, in verse 7, is the result when you place your life in God's hands. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, it's amazing at how a person gains inner peace, rest of the heart, when they give things over to Jesus, when they trust in God's sovereignty. You know, if you are anxious, if you're stressed out, if you're full of worry, well, you haven't given that situation Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it means that you are forfeiting His peace in your life. You are forfeiting rest of your heart. Let go. It's no surprise to God. Let go. Put your life in His hands. Start praying. Start trusting. Lay it down. You know, often we talk like something is so serious that peace of the Lord can't possibly be lived out at this time. This is too serious. You don't really understand the situation. Yes, understand I believe in God's peace, but this is so intense. Peace is not available to me right now. Just like how joy can only be tasted when things are great. But when things aren't great, oh, no joy. Do we realize those are lies? You know, the early church had so much more persecutions and difficulties than you and I could ever even imagine, and yet they knew by daily experience what it meant to consistently have joy and peace. How dare we insult God and go, oh yeah, I can't have joy now though. I can't have peace in this situation. Really? God's power is that minute. You know, in the early church, two very common Christian names were this, Kara, which comes from the Greek word for peace, and Irene, which is the Greek word for joy. Does that tell you something? When they're naming their kids joy and peace? I think they had it. The Spirit of God is looking to give you and I a joy that will lead to peace in our hearts that will surpass understanding. you won't be able to make sense of it. Why? Because it's supernatural. All you will know is that you have peace and it's a God thing. It's all you're going to know. I have peace and it's God's work. Other than that, I don't know what else to tell you because nothing else makes sense. There's no other reason I should have it. I do, and praise God. But what about patience? Patience is often referred to as long-suffering. The word is about having God's love and His joy and His peace in a permanent way as we face a long battle of events. Does life get easier the longer you're a Christian? No, I don't think so. It hasn't for me. It's actually, in some ways, gotten harder. But God's faithful track record will enable you to face all the challenges of the world over and over and over and over again. It's not like you're going to learn one lesson. Okay, great. Now I'm good to go. I got that one all worked out. You're going to have to learn that one over and over and over and over and over again. It's going to be a long battle. Laying things down again and again and again and again. Choosing to love again and again and again and again. Waiting upon God's timing and His promised deliverance. That's what patience is all about. Patience is about God's Spirit faithfully equipping you to endure. To endure adversity, to endure correction, to endure spiritual attacks. And you know what sometimes we just need to remember? Is God wins. God wins. You know, it's so certain that God wins, it's like we're looking at replays right now. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen in the end of days. He's already won. God wins. His Spirit is looking to keep you and I tuned up with patience so we don't get discouraged throughout all the battles. Life is a battle. Life's hard. But as we trust Him with our daily lives and wait upon Jesus to return, we can have patience. We can endure. Because the Spirit of God will supernaturally give us what we need to endure over and over and over again. It's pretty awesome to know that God is committed to walking through all of life's challenges with us. Next we read two words, kindness and goodness. Actually, these words are very similar. The only difference I was able to find is that goodness includes the character trait of generosity. You know, there's not a lot to add here, but the point is that as we walk in God's Spirit, there will be all sorts of ways that kindness will shine forth. There will be all sorts of ways that we will become generous in sharing God's goodness to one another. You know, in the early church, they began to share their possessions. They cared for one another in practical ways. They invited people over for dinner. You know, don't be surprised when the Spirit encourages you to reach out to another person in a practical way and be good to them, to bless them. The Spirit may tell you to cook a meal for someone who's sick, to visit someone who's lonely, to invite somebody over for the holidays who has no one else, to encourage someone. Pray for someone. Serve somebody. Listen to how God wants to bless others through you. Are you open to God implanting that goodness and that kindness in you? Next is faithfulness. This is about the strength God gives to keep us keeping on. You know, I'm not going to add much here either. The point is, when the Spirit is leading you, you won't give up. you won't burn out either. You won't be shortchanged. God's Spirit will give you a surplus of God's help because God is faithful. You won't give up. You won't burn out. You won't be shortchanged. What about gentleness? Well, gentleness is about having a godly temperament in situations so that God is honored. The Spirit is looking to teach you and I how to respond in every situation so that you'll be of good use in this world. It's God's Spirit working in your life so that you respond as God would respond. The Spirit wants to keep you and I in tune with God's timing and God's ways of doing things. It's about a sensitivity to God's agenda and God's plans. The Spirit wants to commune with you and to teach you how to respond as God would have you. Last fruit we read about is self-control. You know, self-control is different than self-denial. You know, to a limited degree, man has some minor ability to control the flesh. It's nothing significant, but there's minor ability to control the flesh. But it's not a permanent solution, and it's not the same as the fruit of self-control. Self-denial is of the flesh. The fruit of self-control is from God. Self-denial is all about man's strength to resist the flesh, while the fruit of self-control is about God's Spirit working on your behalf. It's about God's strength and not your strength. If you're relying on your strength to overcome the flesh, good luck. You might have a few minor victories, but you still lose. But do you know that God's strength is always sufficient? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, as we compare last week's study of the flesh compared to today's study of the Spirit, it's clear that the flesh produces dead works, while the Spirit produces living fruit. Do you understand that only God can produce genuine fruit of the Spirit? Religion is a counterfeit sham. Can't do it for you. Your works, your flesh, your efforts, they won't do it. Last point this morning is, are you in tune with God's Spirit right now? You know, God has the perfect place for our flesh, for our religiosity. He wants to nail it to the cross so that it dies. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now, it's true that our flesh will not be finally dealt with until we're resurrected. So until then, we are to constantly nail it to the cross. In our Ephesians series, we learned in chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, what clothes have you and I been wearing? Are we taking off those old filthy rags and throwing them into the fire and nailing them to the cross and taking the new clothes that God would have us wear? Have we been giving Jesus those old filthy rags so that we could receive the new clean robe He has for us? Have you been walking in the Spirit? Has your life been shining forth love even for your enemies? Do you have joy even in difficulties? How is your peace? How's your heart been residing in God's sovereignty? What about patience? Are you fighting the battles and trusting God's word and expecting Jesus' return at any moment? And what about goodness and kindness? Is your life so committed to God that it impacts other people in a practical way? Gentleness. Have you been listening to God's plans, God's timing, His way of doing things? And how's your self-control? Is your flesh being rejected so that the Spirit can empower you? You know, this entire chapter is really about personal examination. It's about looking inside ourselves and asking ourselves, what do you see, God? What's there? We often think, you know, everything would be fine if everybody treated me good, if my circumstances were better, and if my sins were not such an issue, everything would be good. But none of these things are the real issue. The issue is this, is the Spirit of God leading your life? You know, we're going to have an altar call this morning. Why? Because I'm convinced that God wants to supernaturally change some lives this morning. I'm convinced. You may be here this morning and you know that it's time to surrender that flesh. Enough of trying on your own accord to live a religious life, because you've learned recently religion is a joke. It's a dangerous sham. I'm going to give up being religious. I'm going to walk out of here today. I'm not going to be religious anymore. I'm going to let Jesus lead me. I'm going to stop with my own strength trying to live the life according to how I can please God. I'm going to let Jesus start leading. You may be here this morning and feel like, you know, I guess this is all there is to the Christian life. This list of don'ts. And God has spoken to you and says, wait a minute here. You haven't seen nothing yet. What about all the work I want to do in your life? What about all the fruit I want to implant in your life? Maybe God woke you up with that word, but there's more to the story. You understand that you've been missing out of being filled with the Spirit. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been blaming God because of a difficult situation, or believing the lie that joy and peace are not possible right now. Things got to change before I can get God's joy and peace in my life. Or maybe you've been touched because someone you dearly love has never changed. They might have even come to accept Jesus, but their life looks no different. You're concerned. Maybe you want to come on their behalf this morning and ask the Lord to do a work, to intervene in their life. You know, the point really is this. I don't really know how God's Spirit has spoken to you. Those are just examples. I have no idea, but you do. If God has spoken to you, you know it. The Lord has put something on your heart. Will you please respond to Him this morning? Will you step out, come forward, spend a few moments in prayer, leave it with the Lord? Will you bring it to Him? I believe the Lord wants to supernaturally do His work this morning. Will you be in tune with Him? Will you say yes to Him? Will you come forward and bring it to Jesus? I'm going to invite you to do that right now.